Well, this is interesting, this chapter here. The next couple chapters actually are kind of tied into each other, and we're going to attempt it, but we'll see how far we get. but here is the prophetess, Deborah, taking charge of the situation. And it's a very eye-opening thing for the church, I think, to take notice of really this, because I think it's happening even today in our churches, not necessarily even the churches that are outside of here, but our church. So I think it's good for us men especially to take this and think about it and ponder on it and say, how are we like Barak that we'll mention here? And why did Deborah step up, you know? So we pick up in verse 1, chapter 4. It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. I think it's important that we continue to remind ourselves of what that actually meant when it said in the sight of the Lord. It really meant there was no shame. There was this openness, of their sin, and it was to the Lord. You know, it was like committing adultery with the windows open, with the blinds up. You know, we don't care who sees. You know, and that's kind of Israel. You know, in a lot of these cases, we'll see throughout these 13 cycles here of judges, we'll see that this term here is used quite often, and it really means to really be right in the face of the Lord. You know, what a thing, you know, in your face, Lord, you know, kind of thing. So I think it's important that we keep that in front of us. So the Lord sold them because of their sin. They were sold into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, meaning he was very, very, his military force was very strong. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So we see Ehud, which was one of the judges, right? He dies. And as we spoke before, right, God would always send a deliverer. And Ehud was a deliverer. But as you think about this, are we like this? We're okay as long as the pastor's harping on us. But are we okay after he leaves? Or are we okay, if that spiritual father or spiritual mother is no longer present in our lives? Are we okay? Are we walking with the Lord even after that? You know, and it's a challenge to us, I think, that we don't become lax and all of a sudden, without them, we're nothing. We can't survive, right? Because that's what seemingly goes through. And that tells us the heart, really, of Israel and what the relationship there was, right? Was that it was such a shallow relationship that they had with the Lord. You know, if you look at Joshua, or you look at Moses, you could tell that they had relationship with the Lord just from their conversations with the Lord. They were constantly in conversations with the Lord, right? Joshua went to take a step. He learned through Ai that it wasn't good not to listen to the Lord. But after that, we see him constantly, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, always wanting to know what the Lord. And that's what our relationship needs to be. Our relationship needs to be deeper than just a surface, you know. I kid with Noah, right? Karen knows this. Every time we're watching a football game, it seems, he always says to me, "You know, so-and-so, he's a Christian." And I say, "Yeah, everybody's a Christian. If they play in the NFL, they're a Christian, you know." But the truth of the matter is that there are some really deep Christians that God is using in athletics. There are, right? But they're few, you know. I just read an article on, a short article on ESPN today about Tebow, right? Of course, Tebow has one bad game and now they say he's a loser, right? Kind of thing. They try to get on him, right? But did you see what happened? That's amazing, isn't it? Because I think, see, when God has you in a position, he's going to use you. When you know, everybody says, "Well, why does he's given up on football?" I don't know, but the Lord must have steered him towards baseball now, right? So he's in baseball, and so he has this bad game. I think it was last night. And he was signing autographs. And one of the guys that he was signing an autograph went into a seizure. And he was able to lay hands on him and pray for him. And the guy said all he can remember after it was that he told Tebow that, "By the way, I was rooting for Georgia during the SEC championship when you were at Florida." He says that's all I can remember. But he remembers him praying over him. So I just thought, wow, you know, here's a guy, right? He's just signing autographs. He's not looking for this, right? He's the same guy that was on some flight someplace and this guy had a heart attack. The guy ended up dying, but he stayed with the family, went and visited the family after he got off the plane. But you got to believe that his relationship with God is not surface. You know, he's just not saying, "Hey, I'm the athlete that's a Christian." You know, he's saying, "I'm the Christian, and I happen to be an athlete." You know, and I think for us, as we look at Israel has a struggle of a time. You know, when they can't quite attach to God, they seem to attach to man, and then when that man's gone, they fumble. Or the woman, of course, you know, Deborah here. So here's a new period of oppression. For 20 years, they said, old Jabin had his way with them. Verse 4, then Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time. It's interesting, you know, I read some, I think it was McGee that I was reading, and he said, what this really should say is that Lappidoth was the husband of Deborah, you know, because she was the one that was really the honorable one here, right? This is the one that stood up and did God's will, you know. But, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So God would use this woman here to judge Israel instead of man. And then we get the reasoning why here. In the next few verses it says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel... This is a question that she's posing to him. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy the troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. with his chariots and with multitudes at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Interesting here, because it is a question that she's asking him. And it's almost as if Deborah knew that this was, you know, it was a rhetorical question, right? She knew that this question was asked from the Lord to this Barak, that he should have gone. That, why didn't he? So it's interesting, I think, here is that if you look at Barak, right, perhaps he was, you know, in the latter verse there of 8, he says, if you will go with me, right? Have you ever said that to anybody where they say, hey, why don't you go here? And you go, well, I'll go if you go, right? Right? Well, we got to be careful, right? That the Lord doesn't just, right? Because what happened to Judah? Judah was asked to do something too, and who did they grab onto? Simeon, right? It's a kind of the same thing. It's we got to be careful when the Lord calls us. He's not necessarily calling somebody else. I'll go if you'll go, you know, and so. I don't think he was so much prudent as he was a big sissy, right? And he didn't want to get his, you know, his behinder shot, right? And he was probably self-conscious of that. And this question, this command was given to him, and it wasn't given to Deborah. And Deborah was just defining something that she already knew, that he knew, right? When are you going to step up? Didn't the Lord tell you this? And now we know, right? Now we know the rest of the story. Barak wasn't stepping up to the plate. He wasn't going to hit a home run because he never got to the home plate to hit the home run, right? Never had the bat in his hand. So how was he ever going to do as the Lord asked him to do, right? If he doesn't take that step. Other than getting pushed, in a sense, here by Deborah. So she said, I will surely go with you, you wimp. I just added that. That was, saith Fred, yeah. Saith Fred. What's that? I will surely go with you, nevertheless. There will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. When Deborah arose and went with Barak, then she went with Barak to Kadesh. So keep that in mind, you know. He wasn't going to, you know, there was no reward here for him. For his disobedience. When God told him to do this, there was no reward after he did went to do it because he was pushed into it, you know? So what happens here? Well, at the end of the story, we'll find out that Jael will, in a sense, receive the honor because she'll be the one that takes care of Sisera. It says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Canaanite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree. At Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Syria that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Terah. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth, Hagarim, to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up." You know, mine has a subnote that says, "Arise," right? Get up. Arise. "For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" It's interesting here is that the woman has to call to the man and say, "Get off your butt," right? "It's time to go." I mean, didn't she just pose the question to him and say, "Didn't the Lord show you this? Didn't the Lord tell you to do this?" That should have aroused him to say, maybe she's on to something here. Maybe I should be a little bit more attentive to the Lord, you know? Instead, he sits, it sounds like, anyways, to me, I don't know, I wasn't there, but it sounds almost like he fell back to sleep, you know? And Deborah says, "Hello, the alarm clock's been going off for 15 minutes and you're still laying there." Right? Sound familiar, women? Or you've hit the snooze how many times? I don't even need an alarm clock anymore. My body says, "Get up," I get up. "For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So they entirely decimated or annihilated them there. The only one that was really still standing would be Sisera. It says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. So it seems here like there was no, between the Canaanite and the Canaanite, there was seemingly no fear between them, right? They seemed to be pretty secure there, and therefore he came into her tent and trusted his life, in a sense. He was out to make sure that he was going to be okay here, right? Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. It's interesting that he would give him a drink of milk, you know. Because as you know, especially I remember the babies as our kids were at one point, obviously not so much anymore, but in going through the warm milk and as the, it would almost, put them into a coma, you know, a milk coma. They would take the milk and, you know, they were just out of it, you know. So I don't know if the milk was warm here, but it probably was fresh, and it has some sort of sleep agent in it, you know. So it just what makes them fall asleep. And he said to her, "Stand at the tent, the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent stake and took a hammer. Ladies, don't get any ideas tonight, okay? Took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground while he was pinned to the ground. Can you imagine? I bet he had an awful headache. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. I can understand why he died. Why would you want to live? after a spike gone through it, you'd almost be crazy. But here, God would use a Gentile woman to deliver Israel here. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And I'm sure they didn't think he was going to be in the condition he was. And when he went into her tent, there laid Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple. So, on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So it's interesting here, right, is that, and then this next chapter here, is called the Song of Deborah. It's really a chapter of just praising the Lord for what he had done. And it takes us through a poetic kind of way through this event here. So it makes sense to go through this as well. But I think it's interesting here is that Deborah, the storyline with Deborah and Barak, is that I think in the church we have a lot of ladies that are doing men's jobs. I think that the reason why things sometimes get done is because the women are doing them. And when I was reading through this, even tonight, I try to be, you know, I try not to just look at other churches, because sometimes we have a tendency of saying, well, the other churches do that, you know, the Methodist this and the Methodist that. Well, I had an experience once upon a time with a man that I, you know, that was a Christian, and his wife became a Methodist pastor. And so he was telling me this, and I looked at him and I said, "You know why she's a pastor, don't you? Because men aren't being men. Men aren't doing what they're called to." Right? Now that goes just for being a pastor, right? But I think that God calls men to do certain things, and women are stepping right in their place because men aren't doing them. We hesitate too much, and we just think about them too much. For Pete's sake, quit thinking about them. Right? I mean, we can think about things, and the Lord will be back pretty soon, and we won't have to think about them. But in the meantime, are we being obedient? Right? And so, and it's nothing to say that the Lord can't use women, right? Because He does. But I think a lot of times what He's using them for isn't what they're necessarily defined for. And so if the woman is over here doing the man's job, in a sense, I say that job loosely, calling, I'll say, doing the man's calling, well, she's neglecting her calling, you see? So there's a double neglect there. And I, you know, and that's why, to me anyways, the two separate ministries are needful, right? The women's ministry and the men's ministry. Because men have to be encouraged to step out. I think, in general, women walk by faith better than men in the church today. We have a hard time stepping into the path, the road. We start to calculate things too much. And we come in danger of not fulfilling our calling. And then we have our wife say, "Hey, didn't the Lord show you this?" Just like Deborah would have done to Barak, right? "Didn't the Lord show you to do this?" "Yeah, you're right. Let's go do it." And then pretty soon you catch him sleeping. You know? This is an encouragement, I think, to us, right? Us men, and our behaviors of what God has called us to, right? And then just sit back and think and really do some soul searching, in a sense. Lord, where do I allow this to happen to me? You know? What am I not doing that I'm supposed to be doing? And the Lord is faithful. And He'll tell us. You know, you shouldn't eat when you're studying because you get stuff on your Bible, just to let you know. But, you know, if the good thing about that is that when you're reading and you get a little hungry, it's on your Bible. Anyways, I'm not sharing what's on my Bible because I like chocolate too much. Anyways, so let's go through this. It's a neat song here. Where I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O King, give ear, O princes. Even I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." So here's Deborah, a very, very strong woman. But it really, you know, her taking charge here really shows the weakness of the nation. It shows us that at the time, the reason why they were stuck in oppression was because men weren't being men. It's interesting, right? And here we have a lady running for president, right? And I was thinking as I was listening to the debate the other day, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, is this right? I mean, is this? Well, of course, I don't think it's right, you know, but I look at it and I say, Lord, our nation of men have become so weak that we've allowed women to step up in positions of authority that perhaps we should have. And it's not to say anything about the gender, right? Because people probably listen to this and say, oh, Fred's just, he's a chauvinistic pig, right? That's not true. I think it's a definition of a nation. You know, we see the definition of the nation here of Israel, how sad they were. Because why? Because men weren't being men. And even like I explained earlier, we see this in the churches today, right? Men not willing to follow through on their calling. So what happens? Women see the need to be done, and they do it. You know? We see it not only in the church, but we see it in the home. Right? Who wears the pants in the family? Who's supposed to be wearing the pants in the family? I see this even in Christian homes where the wife is constantly making all the decisions and the dad doesn't even know it. He's totally left out of the loop. And then you see some men are treated like they're numbskulls. You know? The wife even introduces them as that, right? To friends. By making fun of him and saying, well, he can't ever, you know, remember this or he always falls over his feet kind of thing. I always have to do this for him. And, you know, an insult, right? I know Karen's taught the ladies before that's not the place. They're supposed to be an encouragement, right? Because isn't that what the Lord initially made you for, right? Out of the rib, to be that helper, right? To be that encourager. I don't think that Deborah ever set out to take the place of Barak here. She did it because it was necessary. She did it because it was necessary. And, hey, you know what? You know why the Democrats have a lady running for president? Because probably Hillary looked at it and said, I guess it's necessary. It could be, but she probably's got a little more skin in the game than that. Right? She probably wants it a little bit more than Deborah wanted to be the judge here. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, remember we talked about him at the end of chapter 3 there, that one little verse there. In the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose. A mother in Israel. Oh, this is some interesting stuff. First of all, it appears like that during this time of Shamgar, there was immorality rampant. People were afraid to walk down the streets. Similar to today, right? It might get worse before it gets better, if it gets better. Immorality is going to be, you think today's bad, right? I read another sports article about a young man that many people love in basketball today. But he saw nothing wrong with going in to his ex-girlfriend and having sex outside of marriage with her, and having his buddies come in and having sex with her. What? But she consented. I don't care if she consented or not. God didn't consent. Right? It's immorality today. I mean, ladies, if I asked you right now tonight to walk the tops, would you do it? You'd never do it. It wouldn't be something that you would say, hey, let's go for a... If you did, I want to sit you down and have some, you know, maybe some analysis done here on you. I don't think it would be right for you to do, right? I mean, it would be scary, right? Karen comes over here and she goes, batty, literally. Wow, she's like, hey, there's bats in this church. And then it makes these sounds, you know, from the whatever. Even when the furnace isn't, the boiler isn't working, there's all these sounds in this building that get us, right? Make us nervous. But it was that time, and it was a shameful time, because what was happening was men weren't in control anymore. Why? Self-willed. They didn't want control. Think of these young people that are in here tonight. Where's their father? One's in jail, and one's in Pennsylvania. They're brothers and sisters. Why is that? Because men aren't men. Men aren't wearing the pants anymore. Literally, they're not supporting their families. I guarantee you, if we went out and just examined, are you paying child support? It probably isn't coming in. Men aren't being men. Why do we have immorality in our country so rapid? Why are people killing people? Why is life meaningless to most? Well, we've discarded God, number one. We've taken Him out of the picture. And we wonder why is life so bad sometimes? Or, you know, the world will say. But the reason why is because we've discarded God. And so I think when Deborah saw this, see, it wasn't that she wanted to become president of the United States, right? She was concerned from a spiritual standpoint where Israel was going. Because Ehud had died, and they were going right back into idolatry. In idolatry, you know where idolatry always leads? Immorality. Right? Immorality. Why? Because man starts to think, this is good in my eyes. You know? Chapter 17, we'll get there. Right? Boy, this chapter just, you know, these two chapters, they just kind of parallel where we stand even as a nation today. Well, here we go. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 Israelites. This whole denial of one God, right? A polytheistic view of that there's many gods, you know, the adoption of the Canaanite religions and all their gods of everything, right, that they had. And ultimately, this is the reason why Deborah took over here. After World War II was over and the men were coming home and whatnot, the world looked at it and said, wow, we want peace. But the problem was we continued in sin. Even after World War II, we gave into the flesh. And, you know, and then came the women's movement, you know. And that wasn't all bad. It was good that women got a choice to vote. The problem was when things got out of order. Priorities. And then what happened? Well, Deborah was a mother, it says here. She was a mother in Israel. That was her first priority, to be mother. That's what she really wanted to be doing. And then what happened? We said, well, we can't make it anymore on one income. We got to have the two incomes. I remember when me and Karen were courting and we were talking about getting married, and we had it made in our mind, made up in our mind, you know, if we get married, it's fine if you want to work. But both of us decided, you know what, our family was more important. We have kids at home. We want to make sure we are spending that time, and mom is there nurturing them and bringing them up. And we decided early, you know, anything she made just went in the bank. We didn't depend on it. We went and got a mortgage for a house because I made enough to get that mortgage, not her. And there was, but that's not a normal mindset today. Because I hear people say all the time, well, we couldn't make it if both of us didn't work. I don't believe that. I believe our God is much bigger than that. The problem is we don't necessarily want to trust Him in that area. That's what we should say. We don't want to trust Him in that area. Right? So, I mean, kids are important. Right? As we went to the CEF banquet this week, it just reinstilled in me how important they are and how important they were to Jesus. You know, how much do you love them, right? And I think when they're ours, we should want to nurture them. We don't want the school systems to nurture them. We don't even want the Christian school systems to nurture them. We want to nurture them, right? We want to be able to nurture them. Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace are kissed, have kissed each other." You know, it just gives you that. If you want peace, then you need righteousness. You know, so we talk about peace in the cities now, and all the turmoil that's going, the racial turmoil that's going on today. And we look at that and we say, how do we get peace? Well, I'll tell you how you get peace. Righteousness. Except in Jesus. That's how we get peace. I don't care if you're black, white, blue, pink, whatever you are, right? It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. He's got His blinders on to that stuff. But He knows when you accepted Him. He knows your heart. And that's where the peace comes from. It's His righteousness, right? When they have kissed together, right? Peace and righteousness. But today, those things, unfortunately, have been divorced. And we think somehow man's going to make peace somehow. They're going to muster it up. They're going to muster it up. And even within the church, right? The church even talks about peace. But then sin abounds. The pastor allows sin to be in their midst. He doesn't say, hey, you know, I know you're struggling in this. You need to repent. You know, there's no talk of repentance in the church today. It's a bad word. Right? But that's the one thing that turned Israel every time. You know, if they wanted to go back and do a study, right? Okay, we've seen these cycles over the 400 years of judges. We've seen the cycles. When did it get good and when did it get bad? Right? And it's pretty easily defined by, it got good when repentance came. You know, peace was reinstilled, right? See, oppression is like, you know, when I think of oppression, I think, this is what I think of, because of who I am, I guess. I think of crawling in a crawl space. To me, that's very oppressive. I go to a house to fix something and they go, yeah, you know, all the plumbing is in the basement. And I go, well, can you show me the basement? And they go, yeah, it's full of bats. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. But, you know, they say, well, it's down here, and oh, here's the basement, and you have to crawl about 5 miles that way to get to the plumbing. The furthest point in the house, that's where it is, and you got to crawl on your stomach to get there. And by the way, there's these sharp objects all over the place through there that your knees are going to be killing you. They don't say this, but this is what happens, That is oppressive. That's oppressive to me. And maybe you have your own story of what's oppressive, you know, working out wise. I'm sure there's something there that you hate doing, right? It's difficult. It might be painful. You know, today I was working on, and somebody spilt their dehumidifier on their laminate floor. You know what happens to laminate floor when it gets wet? It's not very good. And then they left it there for a while, so it grew some nice stuff. So I pulled it up, and today I have to somehow fit these laminate pieces back together, a puzzle, and they only go in one way. So, you know, I have to make them go in somehow. I did, but man, my knees were killing me, right? The funny thing is that I had a pad in my truck that I put my knees on. But I didn't do it. I thought, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And that's what I think of Israel. I think they have the tools, right? They have the knee pads or the pad to put your knees on so they don't hurt. But they keep going. They go, well, we'll endure just a little bit longer. And they're crawling around on this hard floor or in this crawl space. And God says, I'm the answer. Repentance. Right? And so for us, that's what it's about. It's about repentance. Okay, verse 9. The heart is with the rulers of Israel who offer themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. So, you know, here she's saying, look, there are some good, godly rulers here. And when they offer themselves willingly, it's a blessing to the Lord. Don't we want to bless the Lord? And he goes on, or she goes on here. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering place, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of His villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. The gates refer to a place in which the people would assemble, and they would recognize the acts of the Lord there together. It's healthy. You know, that's why that's reason number one, really, that we do the praise and the praise time, right? It's not just to have people speak and tell us how much you know. It's so that we can give praise to Him, right? And we remember the acts of the Lord, His righteous acts. Awake, awake! Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Awake, Barak, and lead your captive away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. So Deborah here takes charge. Because Barak here just lacks leadership. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the prophet of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfold? To hear the piping from the flocks? The division of Reuben have great searching of heart. So, in other words, Reuben didn't come down to fight. They felt that it was more appropriate or satisfying, perhaps, to be there with the sheep in the field, in a sense. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed in his inlets. So Dan there, you know, and we can use this as an excuse too, right? When the Lord says, come serve me. We say, oh, I can't, Lord. I'm too busy selling my merchandise. I'm too busy in my trade, right? But as we know, Jesus would go along and call his disciples, and they would drop their nets, and they would follow him. And in some cases, it said, and immediately they followed him. So there was no delay there. And we see Asher just staying. Asher there was, you know, in the Mediterranean Sea border there, and they just stayed on the seashore. They just stayed home. Stayed where it was comfortable for them. And don't we do that sometimes? If it's comfortable, Lord, then I'll serve you. If it's not comfortable, it must not be for me. For me. So we see here they let down those that were in their country for whatever excuse that they wanted to use. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So here you have the real fighters. Those that are sacrificing their lives for others. And sometimes for others that they wouldn't even know. The kings came and fought, and the kings of Canaan fought. In Tanakh, they, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoil of silver. And otherwise, the kings came. The what has she got them kids doing in there? Howling at the moon. But here comes the allies that were former enemies, right? Came and fought. And I think sometimes we look at the church and we see the division amongst the church as the division here amongst the tribes. And sometimes we see the world doing things that the church should be doing. You know, they're better allies than we are, you know, together, you know. And I think sometimes the church needs to find enough commonality amongst each other to fight the fight together, you know. There's certain things that certain churches do better than us. And perhaps there's things there that we do better than them, and perhaps there is an alliance there, you know. Not for the sake of an alliance, but sometimes we should not see it as being so separate. Sometimes, you know, different denominations and all that stuff. Denominations were never supposed to be, right? We're the body of Christ. Body of Christ should come together and fight, fight together, right? Do the Lord's work. Verse 20, they fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. So it speaks of a heavenly ally here, you know. And I would think that perhaps that would be God, you know, that would come and fight the battles, fight against the enemy. Or that he would commission angels to come and fight. We've seen that happen in Scripture, of course. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. curse Meraz, and said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. I'm not sure who this Meraz was, but he was certainly cursed by the Lord because he didn't come and help. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Yeah, but not blessed is the guy that steps into her tent, right? But here she is, right? The hero, in a sense. Not Barak, not the one that was supposed to be, really, that was set up, you know. If you think about what God wanted for Barak, it was for him to be the hero. But God did it anyways, isn't that true? Is that, you know, hey man, if you don't want to step up and do what God asks, you'll get it done. Don't you worry. He'll get it done. God's not dependent upon us answering the call. He's going to get it done anyways. He just wants to bless us. He just wants to use us. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. I wonder what that means. Almost like kind of enticing to his ego. You know, it was something that looked really like, I'm something. Sisera. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera. And now, remember what we had just read, right? She was a mother in Israel. She had a mother's heart, right? Now let's look what she says about the mother of Sisera. Looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man, a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. Two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. So here she is, you know, understanding that that his mother is probably longing for him and really has a heart here of a mother. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And I think, as we say, we love the Lord, right? We hear that a lot. But those that love the Lord, he strengthens. You know, and he gives us strength, for sure. But I think the thing to grab out of all this is that it's the place of the woman in leadership versus the place in man in leadership. What is man called to? And is man doing what man is supposed to be doing? Is women doing what they're supposed to be doing? Man will use a willing vessel, right? It doesn't matter about what sex they are. God will use them. But God calls individuals to a high calling. Each one of us has a high calling. And it's up to us, right? It's up to us to do it or not to do it. But don't you worry. God will do it through whatever means He needs to do it through, right? Whatever that individual is, you conduct. So don't worry about this election. This election, you know, whoever wins, wins, right? We pray for salvation as the church, right? We pray for salvation for those that lead us. We pray that their decisions would be holistic, that they would be good, that they would be righteous decisions. But we don't worry about it. We allow the Lord to be God, right? He's going to use that person. He might use that person to oppress us into repentance, right? Just as He has done for Israel. Why? Because He loved them. You know, Scripture's pretty clear. He loved us first, right? And so, as He loved us, we love Him. When we love Him, He strengthens us, right? But sometimes, just as the Ephesians were, their love grew cold, you know, and they forgot about their first love. And perhaps with all the craziness that's going on in the church today, all the experiential stuff that's going on in the church today, the Bible has been put on a shelf, on the shelf. The Spirit of God is misused. And maybe God wants us to see some oppression. Maybe He wants us under that, in that crawl space for a while, to know that we need to depend upon Him and that we need to repent, right? Because Scripture is pretty clear that judgment comes first to the house of God. And I think that the church needs to repent today. You know, we think about how much of the church is off doing stuff, right? They're not worshiping the Lord. They're not pleasing Him by, you know, reading His Word. They say they're a Christian. They're going on missionary trips, but they're not even conscious of His Word. Right? They're not paying attention to Him. Let us not have the shallow relationship that Israel had with God. Let us have the relationship that Joshua and Moses had, where they were constantly, and obviously Deborah had, that were constantly asking the Lord, wanting to know His side first before any man's side. You know, so let's just pray and ask the Lord to work within us. Father, we thank You, Lord. We don't point to any fingers at anybody else, Lord. We just ask that You would direct our hearts, Lord, closer to You. We pray, Father, that You would correct us if we need correction, Lord. That if we need oppression, Lord, because we haven't repented, Lord, of sin, that You would oppress us, Lord. That You would even allow the enemy to oppress us, Lord. And if that be the case, Lord, we pray, Father, that there would be repentance in the church today within our hearts, Lord. That we would draw closer to You, that we would love You more than we do today, Lord. Have Your way with us, Lord, as we leave here. Let the example of Deborah and Barak, Lord, just say something to us, Lord. Prick us, Lord. Help us to draw unto You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.